forgetting your space situation. I sometimes in one part of the house, and I start to the other part of the house to get something, and when I get there, I cannot remember why I went there. Oh, so frustrating. The mental gymnastics that go on don't seem to recall, and I tell you, just... But remember, our remembrancer will be better over there. We're thankful for what mentality we have now, and looking forward to a day when our minds will be sharpened even as razors. We'll have a greater in-depth perspective of the love of God and the result of that love. Oh, what the Savior has accomplished for you and I. Okay, this morning we're going to be looking at a subject that seems to be in the negative mood. You know, some people are just born in the negative mood. They always got negative thoughts. You couldn't get a positive word out of them. I mean, if you ran them through a steamroller or the old-time washing machine wringer, remember those? How many remember those? How many remember the days before those? I remember the old Maytag washer with the putt-putt-putt. Remember that one? Had the little crank you stepped down on. So another fellow and I got an idea one time, pedaling a bicycle. We only had one bicycle between us, and it was pretty tough, you know, pedaling like that around some of the hills on Diamond Hill where I grew up. So we took a Maytag washing machine motor, went down to a welding shop, took the crank hanger part out, the large sprocket with the pedals, took that out, had him to weld a platform in there and bolted that Maytag washing machine motor in there. Went down to Cromer's Ace downtown, a cycle shop, got a great big pulley that could bolt to the back wheel of that bicycle, and then found somebody that sold a V-belt that would fit both of them, both the little small pulley at the front and the big in the back. And you remember they were two-stroke with a little governor on them. How many remember that? The governor, you know, so that when you didn't have a load, it went pup, 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 pup. Not like the oil field pump jacks, you know. You ever grew up in the oil field, you know. But you put a loader on it, it goes pup, 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 pup. So with two of us on there, it runs faster than with one. And so we got that thing going, tuned up real good one day. We're going down a hill, and here come a car at an intersection that wasn't supposed to be there. The car wasn't supposed to be there. And we had no brakes. Oh, dear. Anyway, that wiped out our great famous machine, our Maytag Speedster. It just nearly did us in. And you know, if it had a modern car, we'd have survived real good, but those old-time cars had real metal in them. At least you're smiling, and I hope that's where you are when I finish. Okay, I want to look at a subject that you've heard in a negative mood, and it's that expression, oh, he's just following a man. How many ever heard that before? And that, oh, everyone just about here, oh, he's just, you know. And that's meant to be negative. That's meant to be in the response that's distasteful, like, oh, that's a wrong thing to do. We're following the Lord. Don't follow any man. But I would like to suggest that the scripture has another perspective. And so if you'll open your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, you know, I love coming here, and what the Allens do, they take a special dose of grace through the year, and then when they built up a great reserve, then they have me to come down and survive. Chapter 4, you remember in this chapter, the Apostle Paul is saying some things that really are staggering. He says, let a man, verse 1, so account of us, as of the ministers of Christ. Now, this is not our word diakonos, translated minister, and deacon, which is just transliterated when it's rendered deacon, or servant, sometimes servant, and that's the best rendering of it, incidentally. It's not the word doulos, which is the word for servant, who was purchased to serve. And the difference between, the distinction between those two words for servant, out of the Greek language into the English, can be focused upon in this way. When you think of diakonos, the diakonos is primarily occupied with his service, whereas the doulos is primarily occupied with his master. Now, they're both servants. It doesn't mean there's not any overlap, but if you want a sharp focus, if you want to really make a distinction, all that I've ever been able to learn from the Koine Greek language is simply this. The diakonos is really occupied with his service. Just delights to benefit somebody else at his expense. The doulos is really occupied with his master. What does my master want? It cares not what I want. My master. Now, some people have thought, well, you know, this being occupied with the service, that's not all that great. But be cautious. The Holy Spirit says our Lord Jesus was a diakonos for the circumcision. And you'll read that in, well, just hold your place there and glance over, if you will, at Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. For there the Spirit of God says that our Lord was a deacon. Verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a diakonos, a servant, occupied with his service, a servant of the circumcision for the truth of God. What was his service? The truth of God. Who was it for? He says here, for the circumcision, that's the Jew, for the truth of God, to confirm the promises unto the Father, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. So God sent his Son as a servant, who was occupied with his service, to minister the truth of God to the Jews. And that from the Jews and out from the Jews, the message might go to the Gentiles all the world. For you see, God wants all the world to be saved. God would have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. And once more you say, Donald, you're repeating yourself. That's right. That's another characteristic, Brother Don, of hitting this age that we've hit, you see. But I cannot but help talk about the universality of the work of the Lord Jesus seen in four perspectives. He ransomed all. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We went over that this week. We've been going expositionally through 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Who gave himself a ransom for all. If he just said he gave himself a ransom for the majority, I'd never have peace. Because I think in the negative mood too. I'd be almost dead sure that I was on the other side of the fence. And I'd have no hope. But he gave himself a ransom for all. We learned that he redeemed all. And that's the conclusion that you draw from 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 1. He says, there were false prophets also among the people, even if there should be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in destructive sects, S-E-C-T-S, even denying the Lord, that agorazo is our word there, translated redeemed three times, and literally means to purchase or buy. So he paid for people who are going to die and go to hell. He paid for them. And then, of course, in Hebrews 10:29, of how much more severe punishment do you suppose he should be thought worthy, who has trodden underfoot the Son of God, counted the blood of the covenant with which he was sanctified. That blood sanctified that apostate who's going into the regions of the damned, not because God wanted him to go there, because he refused to believe is why he's going there. He refused to believe. And then, of course, he reconciled all. Beloved, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And that gives me some hope. I'm in the world. I was reconciled in that sense. Now, not all are going to be saved. And the only reason anyone's going to be lost is not because they're a sinner, but because they refuse to believe on him who gave himself for us. So we can see our Lord Jesus was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God. Have you received the truth of God? Have you applied it to your own personal heart and life? Has there come that time in your life when you were as a lost sinner, estranged from God, said, God, I give up. I'm a wicked sinner. I cannot change myself. But in my heart, I believe Jesus died for me and rose again. Lord, I believe. And the word believe is C-O-M-M-I-T in John chapter 2. Jesus did not pistuo or commit believing death to them. So believing from the heart literally means commitment to a person. I'm not committed to principles so much as I'm committed to a person, and that person is the Lord Jesus. Like marriage, I'm committed to Gloria. Blood was shed. A price was paid twice. Had to pay the lab for the blood work. Had to pay the county courthouse group for the marriage license. And we still were not married. And then we had to stand in front of that preacher that night. He says, Donald, would you take glory to be your lawfully wedded wife, to have and hope from this day forward, for better, for worse, for rich, for poor, sickness and health, shaking all of it, keep you only under her so long as you both shall live? And I said,
I've never done that before, you know. I mean, that's pretty scary, wasn't it? And I said, yes. And we're still not married. The blood is shed. The price is paid. And I said, yes, I'll take her. And we're still not married. What's lacking? She hasn't received me yet, dear friend. The blood is shed. The price is paid. It's up to you now. He said yes to you. Will you receive him? And so, our Lord is a deacon. But in our text, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we have a different word here. We have the word ministers of Christ, and this is not the word diakonos or doulos, this is the word huperetes. So you see out on the high sea, the ship going along, but no sails. In those days, didn't have diesel engines. Papa asked the fellow where we were at breakfast the other morning, our RV group. I said, do you have Detroit diesel? He said, no, Cummings, 220s, twin, pair of them. So those diesel engines did an excellent job. We steamed out or powered out from the harbor there where we were looking at the fish and went out that nice trip on the Lake of the Ozarks, had our breakfast on the lake, had a wonderful time. But it was powered by diesel engines. There were no sails. And if it had been depending on sails, it had been a total flop because there was hardly any wind. A beautiful day, wasn't it? Well, you see this ship out there, and it's going along. No sails, but it's moving along. And out the starboard side, which is the right, out the port side, which is the left, there are these holes, and long oars are sticking out each side. If you could somehow or another be able to vision past wood and everything else, and go down below the deck into the slave galley, you see a single bench. And on that single bench are men. And they have these oars. But notice something else. They're chained to them. And back, either the forward side or the aft side, there's a man with a long whip. And they're really pumping those oars because they hate the sting of that thing on their back. Well, how could Paul ever say something like that? Well, it's not the aspect of the whip to the back or the yo-heave-ho. It's the aspect that they're down under the deck in the slave galley where they're unseen. But they're causing something to move along. And that's a beautiful picture of a servant. He's behind the scenes. He's not showy. You know, a great big Colgate smile. You know, and gets all the attention on TV. He's sort of behind the scenes, but something is happening because he's giving himself energetically. Don't you love that picture? And so there's a lovely picture of the Apostle Paul. Let a man so account of us as the ministers or huperetes of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And you know what a steward is? It comes from the same Greek word that we have our word dispensation from. For that's the word oikos for house, and it's the word nomos for law. So he says, so let a man account of us as the under-rowers of Christ and house law of the mysteries of God. Now what do you mean? Well, in our house, we had some laws. When I grew up in the home, there were just three of us children, but we nearly always had somebody living with us. Our home was a home for the homeless. And so I just grew up with other people in our home besides, you know, blood relatives, because our folks always taking people in. Well, anyway, Dad had some rules. So I thought, well, that's pretty good. When I had my own home, I decided we'd better have some rules. We have some laws of our house. And that may not be the same ones you have. But every home has some laws. Every house has to have some laws. And God has laws in His house. And so that's the word house law, steward. Well, what do you mean, how do you get dispensation of it? Well, a steward is one who has the laws of the house and dispenses them. He gives them out. Now remember, He doesn't make them up. They're not His laws. They're the laws of the house. His responsibility and privilege is to dispense those laws. See, some people make their own laws. That's legalism. And some people say there are no laws. And that's liberalism. And neither one's right. So, here, so let a man account of us as of the ministers or under-rowers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Paul is saying, oh, I want Christ to be known. And I'm not trying to make myself be seen so much as I want Christ to be seen. Isn't that a beautiful picture of a servant? And as stewards are those who dispense the laws of the house concerning the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. God expects us. He's given a deposit into our lives, and He expects us to faithfully dispense it. And so, He says, but with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of men's judgment, or man's day, if you like to translate it that way. Yea, I judge not my own self, for I know nothing by myself. That is, of myself and by myself, I'm not really aware of anything that's a mark against me at this point. But he notice what he says, yet I'm not hereby justified. Just because I don't know of something, that doesn't mean that I'm justified in this. He says, but he that judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. You know, that's one wonderful thing about the judgment seat. You may have a little fear and trembling about the judgment seat, but you can always have this wonderful aspect about it. Everybody's going to have praise of God. Every child of God is going to have some praise from the Lord. So it hasn't all been in vain, for sure. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself into a palace for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you should be puffed up one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory or boast as if thou hast not received it? Now you're full. Now you're rich. You reign as kings without us. And I would to God that you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has set forth us the apostles last, as it were before. Now that's just the opposite of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28. He said some in the assembly first apostles. And then, but look what Paul's saying here. No contradiction, obviously, but he's saying this in a different sphere. First in the sense of what? What do you think in 1 Corinthians 12? And last in the sense of what? What do we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 4? Well, it's both in the same epistle. Is it a contradiction? Obviously not. I personally think that he's saying here that he set forth us the apostles last as it were appointed to death. So, last in the sense that they're going to suffer more. James was the first apostle to be martyred that we know of. Stephen was the first martyr that we know of. There may have been others killed. The Word of God, John made it clear, everything not written about the life of the Lord Jesus and everything not been written about the lives of some of his followers. But the first martyr that we read of was Stephen. And what a glorious picture that is. And then, of course, James was beheaded. And then others, as tradition would tell us, were killed. And so, us the apostle life, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to messengers or angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you're wise in Christ. We are weak, but you're strong. You're honorable, but we are despised. Even to this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless; being persecuted, we suffer; being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Now, Paul really had, in one sense, a tremendous authority over these people, weren't they? Were his children, his sons, those he'd won to faith in Christ. I warn you, he says, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. Others had been coming in after Paul had been 18 months there and seen people saved, seen the assembly formed, and then gone on to other work. And others had come in after Paul and tried to discredit Paul as though he was nothing and making themselves something. For he says, though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. I'm the one that gave you the gospel message that transformed your life, brought you to faith in Christ. Verse 16, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. I want to talk about following a man this morning. Here's a wonderful man to follow. Now remember, he's not sinless. No Christian is sinless. I think sometimes the unsaved world expects the Christian to be sinless. And may I say, and this may stir a little theological scratching of the head, but I'd like to suggest that it is possible for us as Christians not to sin. God would never make a statement in a mandatory way towards us without giving grace to accomplish what is mandatory. He says in 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 1, my little children, I write these things unto you in order that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate or comforter with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he's the mercy seat for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And so it is possible. The tragedy is, it's just not probable. That's the sad part, isn't it?
Now, you remember you'll read in your Bible, and I had thought to take the subject up on the Holy Spirit, but it just seemed my heart was warmed in this direction. And so I had thought about that, but when you see in the Scripture, so-and-so was filled with the Spirit and said, so-and-so was filled with the Spirit and did, or whatever happened. Now, I've got a question. What do you think being filled with the Spirit means? Brethren, just, you know, losing our tie, and maybe I shouldn't even have one on this morning, Pop, I don't know. Well, an Irishman friend of mine said one day, he said, if I ever find the man that invented the tie, I'm going to ask the Lord for 30 minutes off. Anyway, what do we mean, filled? Well, I would suggest the Greek word phleroo, that's translated filled, has the basic function of control. So if someone is filled with the Spirit, that means the Holy Spirit is in control. Now tell me, if the Holy Spirit is in control, is a person going to sin? Oh, no. Not at all. The sad part is he's not in control so often. We are in control. And so we're very capable of sinning, aren't we? Yes, we are. But it is possible for us not to sin. And so you can see then that we're following a man. He's not sinless. And as the unsaved world thinks of us, as we're supposed to be sinless, they've got a wrong concept. A Christian is a forgiven sinner. A Christian is one who belongs to Jesus Christ. A Christian is one who has the life of Christ in him or her. A Christian is a person that's been converted from one life to another. So here, we have not in the negative sense, but in the most positive sense, the apostle says, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. In what sense is the context? Despised, misunderstood, defamed, as the filth of the earth? Oh Lord, wow. Oh, we sort of choke down and our Adam's apple hangs up on this place out here. Another reason the tie is wrong is because it hinders your Adam's apple when you're talking. That's a clear indication that was wrong. Fellow that invented, you know, I don't know if he'd been on bad wine or whatever it was, but it sure was a terrible invention. And to think of it, people have made millions off of ties. You see, the writer is making it obviously clear that this is the mind of God, or else, you know, we got to strike that out. And I'm not about to. I fear that the thought of it just put fear in my bones. It's the Word of God. Wherefore, I beseech you, be you followers of me. Now, the word, translated follow, is the word that you can transliterate mimic. We sometimes translate it imitate. But it's really the Greek word that we call in English mimic. Mimic him. Imitate that person. In what sphere? Well, it's in the sphere of serving. What were they at the beginning of the chapter? Under-rowers. Let you and I be under-rowers. Let's not go for this public scene thing. You know, I never in my short life, and I feel like I've had a short life. I'm not quite 60. And I feel that's still young. And you're supposed to do this way. Right? Come on now, gang. Let's stick together. Come on, Don, help me. Don't let me think. It's a short life, but in my brief life, never has there been such emphasis on superstars as today. Big names, big budgets, big buildings, big everything. And yet, in this blessed book, which pertains to life and godliness for you and I, in there, the assembly, when it functioned four times, was in the house dwelling. Romans 16:5, 1 Corinthians 16:19, Colossians 4:15, and Philemon verse 2. And if you don't mind me saying it, if you're not offended at me saying it, I'll just add this. I don't think you find it functioning anywhere else. However, it does not limit us to a house dwelling, but it seems in that simplicity they did a tremendous job in the first century. And I personally think they were far beyond us in many ways than what we are today. Be ye followers of me. We need to be those under-rowers, those that are making the ship go on, those that project it over the waves of the sea toward its destination. And those, would you believe this, those who have a deposit in their life of dispensing the mysteries of God, not the traditions of men, but the truth of God.
Oh, brothers and sisters, have you ever heard of more novel doctrine than today? Jimmy and I were talking about some of the novel doctrines that are surfacing in assemblies. And it's not just one little isolated place. It's just scattered all around. People are just, I don't know, I just stand amazed. For instance, some of the Roman Catholics, and I'm not speaking ugly of them either. I just mentioned that the Roman Catholics, a number of years ago, did away with head covering as a mandate. See, I used to attend the Catholic Church when I was a boy. My grandmother was Catholic, my uncle and aunt were Catholic, my cousins, and I used to go to the Catholic Church. And I'm not saying negative or positive for them. I'm simply saying they did for centuries, evidently, have head covering for the women, and then they reached a certain point in their history at one of the councils, and I don't remember, I'm not that good at history, but they just said no longer is it a mandate. But my question was, did it come from this? And if it did, why do you give it up? And assemblies of Christians that gather like we gather are giving up ground today that breaks my heart. And I'll tell you, there's going to be a sober, somber judgment at the Bema. Oh, dear friends, I'm convinced that the judgment seat of Christ is not some pie social or afternoon Sunday school homemade ice cream festival. I do believe everybody will have reward of God. We read that a while ago, but I do believe also there's going to be some loss at the judgment seat of Christ. We find that in the chapter, in the context, you notice that he indicates something about his service with Apollos. He was teamed up. They were laboring in the gospel. I planted, Apollos watered, he said earlier in the previous chapter, but God gave the increase. So we see Paul as an example in the gospel. And just because we have reached a golden age, so to speak, it doesn't mean that we've reached the time of life that we're not effective. May I say to you, brothers and sisters, and let's get it right down to the practical side right here at Turkey Hill Ranch Bible Camp. You and I, nobody else here, just us. We can't preach about those who are not here. We talk about those who are here. That's us. You and I have a wonderful opportunity in the gospel. It'll make a difference if we're the oldest brother in the assembly in Fort Worth, one of the elders, obviously no longer an overseer, but an elder indeed, is Earl Tatum. And Earl is 93 this month. And he drives 22-mile round trip to get to the meeting. The next oldest is Roy Milford. He drives about 16 miles round trip to get to the meeting. He's 90. Roy was never an overseer. Earl was for years. Did a lot of shepherding. Knew some of the old-time preachers and just has been an outstanding man over the years, in my opinion. But I'll tell you what, they're still a witness. And you and I can still be a witness right on down to the end. And so he was involved in the ministry of getting the gospel out. They were dispensers of this, or stewards of the mysteries of God. The Lord's assembly. I'll tell you. Now you may not even accept this, but to me, the truth of the Lord's assembly, New Testament principles, were so precious to me and so dear, there's no way I could give it up. You know why? Not because I've got bulldog tenacity. I was accused of that one time. Not because I've got bulldog tenacity, but because I'm convinced that's what the book says. John, that's exactly why I went after Mary that time when I first met y'all, remember? And was thrilled beyond measure that she came to see it. I tell you, I'm still happy. Pardon me for getting excited, but when somebody comes to see the truth of the Lord's assembly, it's just, I want to just jump up, you know. I become physically charismatic or something, or whatever you call it. At any rate, stewards of the mysteries of God. What were the mysteries of God? Well, it certainly included the assembly, which is the body of the building and the bride of Christ, and its function and its work and ultimately its glory in Christ. And then, of course, here's the part we don't like so much, the persecution. Following him, mimicking him, imitating the Apostle Paul. And in so doing, guess what? We are going to suffer. Isn't that verse clear in 2 Timothy 3:12 where he says, yea, and all who will live godly in Christ Jesus might suffer persecution? And I saw some heads going this way. And they shall suffer persecution. If we are godly in Christ and live that way, we will suffer persecution. And you can read these areas in And I'll tell you what, it's rather humbling, isn't it? Turn to another one, if you will. I've even forgotten how long I'm supposed to go. I've just gone and lost sight of time. What time did you finish the singing? I've even forgotten.
About a half hour ago.
Been a half hour ago, okay. I'd better shut her down right away and then get ready for somebody else. Let's see if Brother John. How long do we get to go, Pop? As long as they can stand it, Jeff. What we'll promise is we'll take just a brief stretch break, and Brother Don will come lead us in some hymns, and then Brother John DeVere will give us something. But let's go just a tad bit farther, if you don't mind. Turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Chapter 11. Now we get a second dimension. There are three dimensions of following Paul. The first one, obviously, we've looked at, 1 Corinthians 4:16. The second, 1 Corinthians 11:1. And the third is Philippians 3:17. The second one, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Same Greek word, mimic, is our English word, same word. But notice this added dimension. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Oh, brothers and sisters, it's so important that we follow Paul in the sphere that he followed Christ. What do you mean it's important? Well, how many of you have been around rattlesnakes very much? Anybody? Come on down to Texas. May the Lord lead you down there for a series. Anyway, Texas has all four of the poisonous snakes of the lower 48. They are the rattlesnake, the cottonmouth water moccasin, the copperhead, and then we have finally the coral. Now the first three are pit viper in their phylum of the biology studies. They're pit vipers. That is, when you look at from a floor plan view, here's their nose, and then their jaw kind of goes out wide to accommodate these poison sacs that are on each side, where that poison goes out to those large fangs that their fangs are not noticed when their mouth is closed. When they open it up, they come out like that. They just that away. It's not that they can just flex them. That's when their mouth opens, it automatically goes out, and they hang into you. In that poison goes. So they can be killers. Then the coral is not of that same family in the biological ratings, or however they do it. Anyway, the coral snake is of the same family as the cobra. And he kills you a different way. So anyway, we have these snakes. And so one of the we have various species of rattlers, and we have one that we call the sand rattler. And so down on our islands, that we have hundreds of miles of coastline on the ocean, and we have islands down there. And one year, Lester Roloff and I were close friends, and Lester was a dear friend and indeed a brother that I respected highly. Lester had been among Southern Baptists like I had been, and finally he withdrew from Southern Baptists and just finally became independent. And anyway, one year I was serving as camp pastor down at the Lighthouse for Boys on Padre Island. These boys would be released from reform schools and jails and places, and Lester would arrange for them to be released and come down to the Lighthouse for Boys. And I was camp pastor down there one year in 1960. Bobby McMeans was a director there and had me to come in and speak. Well, anyway, Bobby said one day, he said, okay, Donald, we're going to take the boys on a trip through some of the sector of the island. And he had a long hoe handle, what I call a hoe handle, because I used to have to do lots of hoeing. And then on the end of that hoe handle, the regular hoe cutting blade part had been removed. And then somebody with a welding torch had heated up that metal and twisted it a certain way and put a kind of a curl or coil on it. And that was made especially to handle rattlesnakes. So Bobby is in the front, and he's taking a step, and he said, now, Donald, it's imperative that you put your foot exactly where my foot was. So Bobby is going like this, and when his right foot goes there, and then his left foot comes here, this is this up, then my right foot is like exactly where his was. Oh, he said, Donald, sir, you know, you're just making stories. I mean, look, beloved, when you've ever lived around rattlesnakes and you're a long, long way from any doctor or hospital, you listen to the person that's talking. And I said, Bobby, you can be sure I will. And I told my friend that I invited to come with me, James, can't even call his last name now, but anyway, my good friend that did the cooking, and he asked him, make sure your step is exactly where mine was, and we instructed the kids, all these boys, to do the same thing. So Bobby's going along. He said, everybody stop. We all stop. Even if your foot's kind of in the air, you just sort of stop like a bird dog, you know, on the point. And over to the right, I was right behind Bobby. He said, Donald, over there to the right, about 6 foot, and up ahead of me about 2 or 3 foot, he's laying right there. And in those days, I could see pretty good, you know, and right now, y'all are a blur, but anyway, that's true, because I have one eye. If I cover up my right eye, the distance is a blur. If I cover up my left eye, the distance is clear, but then up close, it's just the opposite, so my eyes are not balanced. Anyway, over to the right, I had good eyes then, and I look over there, that's about 1960, and 30 years ago, and behold, I looked and looked, and I couldn't see anything. I said, Bobby, I don't see anything. Well, he said, he's there, he's coiled. That means he's in the position where he can strike really. They don't have to be coiled to strike, but that's, they have more power to strike. And I said, okay, Bobby, I'll give up. So he took this long stick, stepped up a little bit, put it down there, and then twisted it, and flipped him right out in the trail. Boy, he reared his head back, and he was rattling, and, you know, he was ready to go. Well, you know what? What I'm trying to say is this. I didn't see that thing, but it was still there. It didn't diminish the fact that he was there, did it? And so it's so important that we take right steps, beloved. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So what we've got to do is learn to get our eyes on the Lord Jesus. Isn't that right? We see the life of Paul and we follow him as he put his eyes on the Lord Jesus. Every failure in my life, and sadly enough, there have been many, every failure in my life as a Christian has been attributed to my having my eyes off the Lord. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin so easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You can see that it's important. You notice that when Simon Peter is out there in the ship, it's nighttime. Someone says that, you know, there's someone coming out there. They had fear all over them. And the Lord had told them, well, it was himself. And it seemed that Peter was not so much in the form that he is other times. Here he's kind of in the form of Thomas. It's a big doubt. Lord, if it be thou, bid me come on the water with thee. You know, if. And the Lord answered just one four-letter word, C-O-M-E, come. So Peter gets out of the boat, and as long as he's looking at the Lord Jesus, he did the supernatural. Is it natural? How many of you ever walked on the water? I never have. There's a place where I have preached, and the only way you get in there is by motorboat. There's no airport to land at it. By motorboat, or swim, or try to walk on the water. And so we've chosen the motorboat. And we go in there that way. But beloved, every time I get on the water, I sink. Or I have to start swimming. I've seen people say, oh, Don, it's easy to float. But it seems like I must have lead in me or something. I just can't see. Every time I get in that position, I start down. There must be some secret that I don't know yet about floating. At any rate, I've never been able to be buoyant in the water without trying to swim. And so when Peter's walking out there looking at the Lord Jesus, he does the supernatural, but when he took his eyes off the Lord Jesus, he did the natural. He started sinking. And is that not a picture of our Christian life? We get our eyes off the Lord, and we do the natural. What's the natural? To sin. It's as natural for me to sin as it is a bird dog to come on a point on a covey of quail. Just as natural. And so he says in this passage, be you followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And so you could see that Paul had his eyes on the Lord Jesus. His eyes were lifted up to the heavenlies. He kept his eyes right there. And as long as Paul kept his eyes on the Lord Jesus, he did the supernatural. That is, he avoided sinning. And I think that's supernatural in that sense. Super meaning above. It's above the norm or the natural. The natural is to sin. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So when I'm sinning, I'm doing the most natural thing I can do. And when I'm not sinning, I'm doing something that's above the natural. The Lord is helping me by his grace. And so I would like to suggest that this in its context gives us that second focus. Be followers of me, even as also of Christ, oh my soul. Let's go quickly to Philippians, running out of time. Philippians chapter 3. In this context, he's been talking about pressing on in the Christian life. And here we are in the golden age sphere of life, and there's a temptation just sort of back the throttle off. You know what I mean? Just sort of settle down on our leaves. Just sort of get real comfortable. I mean, after all, I've been under the burden and heat of the day, but I'd like to suggest that maybe that has its place. I'm not trying to put it down altogether. I'm just trying to say, though, there's a marvelous time for you and I to be fruitful in the golden age. Now look what Paul says in this passage. He said, verse 15, let us therefore as many as be perfect. Now earlier he denied perfection in verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. A supposed contradiction is noticed in verse 15. Let us therefore as many as be perfect. And he says us, that's first person plural, the writer including himself in that sphere. What is the answer? Well, obviously, in verse 12, he's speaking of a perfection beyond which there is no further development. And I've had the privilege of working with men that I love and respect. And I've worked with others that I had less respect for, but I've worked with men that I love and respect and appreciate deeply. And it was on my heart to say it earlier, and I think, even though it wasn't calculated at this particular time, I'm going to say it this time. The Henrich family has meant much to my life. When I first met them, I thought Roy was a brother. Roy, you know, I mean, that don't hurt you any, does it? He's a cousin. I thought they were all three brothers. I mean, I didn't know. But their life and example has meant a lot to me. Because wherever I've been, or whatever the situation, it seems they're the same. They don't seem to change. A little more silver on top. You know, about it. And you can appreciate people that stand and don't change. Another one that really I've looked up to as a Bible teacher is T. Ernest Wilson. I've had the privilege of preaching with him in conferences. And so I asked him one time, because when we first met years ago and we were speaking at a conference together in an assembly, you know, in those assemblies where they don't have the musical instruments, a little different, you know. We were at this conference in Chicago and so I was laboring in the New Testament and he was laboring in the Old Testament during the conference, and we had William McNeil with us as well. And so, I learned some things that day that just really encouraged me, and so I took it up upon myself to be able to use him as an illustration. Then later I said, well, maybe I should ask him if I could quote him. I wasn't quoting him. I didn't need to, because what I had learned and apprehended, about his life. But then I said, in another conference one time, I said, Brother Wilson, would you allow me to quote you? I'd like to ask you a question, get your answer, and then would you permit me to quote you on that? And this was the question. I said, Brother Wilson, we're all gifted of God. Every Christian is gifted of God. The Holy Spirit deposits in our life divine gifts. But I said, now I've got a question. Brother Wilson, the gifts that God has given you, do you believe it's possible that there's still further room for development in your life of your spiritual gifts? Oh, he said, of course, Donald. I haven't reached the ultimate yet. No one does. I said, may I quote you? He said, absolutely. Paul is saying in verse 12, not as though I had already attained. I haven't reached the ultimate in my spiritual growth and development, whether it's gifts or characteristics of my life, is what I see there. But in verse 15, he's saying, therefore let us as many as be perfect, that is, as many of us have come to completion in growth, development, that is, we're full grown versus babyhood. One is contrasted from infancy. That's what we have, I believe, in verse 15. Let us therefore as many as be perfect or full grown be thus minded. And if in any other thing you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk with the same rule, let us mind the same things. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. Be followers together of me. Don't just let my example be out there. Join ranks with me. You know, some people you're kind of afraid to walk with. Why? They seem to go in where angels fear to trod. I mean, it's scary. But here he's saying, being followers together of me, and mark those who walk so you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you before, or I've told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly or their appetite, and whose glory or their boasting is in their shame. Ultimately, their mind is filled with earthly things. They mind earthly things. This is the negative side. He's saying, don't walk with them or like them. Be followers together of me and mark those. Usually it's the word scopus. Put a telescope, put a microscope, put a scope out there where you see it with a gaze intently, how they're living, how they're conducting their everyday life.